Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter read, 1 John chapter 5, and we shall read again from the beginning of the chapter, 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, and so on. We have been considering latterly the evidences of how this brotherly love in particular that we've been considering throughout this epistle of John, how it manifests itself in reality. And we went to 1 Corinthians 13, where the love or charity toward the brethren is defined. Paul tells us what it is and what it is not, so that if we are concerned to know whether we love the brethren or not, we can go and find out from what Paul writes whether we have these evidences of genuine love within our hearts manifesting itself toward the brethren. But having said all that, we come to the real issue that I believe those who are genuinely seeking to follow Christ have a difficulty with in our day and generation. Who exactly are the brethren? Now, we did touch on this at an earlier stage, but I think because of the emphasis that John puts upon these matters, we have to consider it more fully. John makes it clear that there are these opposing forces actively in opposition to Christ and his cause, seeking to infiltrate into the visible church, to corrupt it, seeking to corrupt the minds of those who are endeavoring to be obedient to their calling and follow Christ. And it's very obvious from what John says, even from the very early stages and the early part of this epistle, that he doesn't believe that everyone who says they are walking in the light are actually in the light. It's obvious that not everyone that claims to be in fellowship with God is indeed so. Not everyone who claims to be in a saving relationship with Christ is actually in such a relationship. And when we come to this fifth chapter, now John informs us as to the evidences of the brethren. When we look at the state of the professing church, there are many that call themselves Christians that I certainly would not be prepared, whatever others might think or do, I would not be prepared to call them members of Christ's family, and I would not be prepared to accept them as my brethren in Christ, simply because they do not give any evidence that they are the children of God. They give every evidence that they are still in spiritual darkness, walking in ignorance, in fellowship, and in communion with the world, and not at all in fellowship with Christ or with those who love his truth. And we shall consider then these particular evidences that John focuses on here in these first three verses. The very first thing that should strike us is this. Those who are our spiritual brethren, the members of the body of Christ, have been born again. They have been born into the family of God. They just didn't decide that we're going to be members of the church. They didn't just come to the conclusion, well, it's better for us to belong to the church than anything else, so we'll just make a decision to follow Jesus and follow the people of God and attend upon the means of grace. And just because someone appears to have some degree of interest in religious matters, even in spiritual matters, that is no evidence whatever that they are the children of God. What does John say here? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Born of God. They are the children of God by spiritual birth. They are not the children of God by nature. They're rather the children of wrath. But John says here, those who we are to love as our brethren spiritually, they have been born of God. And they will give the evidence of that new birth. Now, because they are born of God naturally, they have life that they previously know they didn't have. That's obvious. They are born spiritually, as Jesus told Nicodemus, born from on high. This is the result of the powerful working and activity of God the Holy Spirit. He produces something that previously simply did not exist. He produces spiritual life. It is new life. It is different life. It is a contrasting life. It is spiritual life. Now we need to ask ourselves, lest we be deceived, have I been born again? Have I been born from above? Am I just what I am because I was born into a Christian home? Am I what I am because I've been some way influenced by the teaching that I've been brought up with? I've been influenced by sermons that I've heard. I've been influenced by the company that I keep, namely religious company. The question is there new life, spiritual life with spiritual accompanying spiritual appetite and hunger and thirst for the bread of life, to drink of the living water by faith? Do I have an appetite accompanying that new life, an appetite for the things of God? That's the real question. Do I have a spiritual appetite for communion with God? Is that what I delight in? Feeding on the Word. Is that what I enjoy? Communion with God, communion with Christ. Feeding my mind, feeding my soul upon the manna and the strong meat and the sincere milk of the Word of God. If there is new life, then there is new activity, spiritual activity, the activity of prayer, the activity of spiritual mindedness, the activity of seeking after God. But here, John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, those who are born of God manifest what John refers to here in these verses, three particular characteristics, three particular spiritual exercises. Whosoever believeth, the first is faith, the children of God, those who are born from above, they exercise faith, they live by faith. Now it is very interesting the way that John here writes. Whosoever believeth is actually in the present tense. It isn't whosoever has believed. You talk to many today and you ask them about their spiritual experience, what it is they're trusting in. Well, they will say, I was saved 10 years ago. Or, I took Christ as my Savior 5 years ago. Or I became a believer in Jesus 6 months ago or something like that. And they're making reference to some past experience, some past activity, some perceived past exercise of faith. John says, if we are truly spiritually born from above, we are living in the exercise of faith presently. We are hanging on Christ presently. We are relying on Him presently. And if we have to say, well, I think my faith in Christ was stronger a year ago, something's very seriously the matter. John says, if you are born from above, that was the work of the Spirit of God, a once forever birth. Now then, what is the new life producing? Faith, living faith, not a mere past experience, but a very present exercise and very present activity and exercise of the soul. I'm trusting Christ, I'm believing Him now. But, note how John writes here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, it's not merely, and this rules so many out and disqualifies them who are claiming to be Christians in our day. Whosoever believeth in Jesus is born of God. Is that what he writes? You ask the average person, why do you think you're a Christian? Well, I believe in Jesus, don't I? Why do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I'm believing in Jesus. I believe Jesus. That's not what John said. The person who's born again doesn't merely believe in the person of Jesus, but what is vitally important is what they believe about Him. What do they actually believe about Him? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's not merely believing in Jesus. It's what we believe about Him that matters. Do we believe He is the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's anointed prophet, priest, and king, the Lord's anointed Messiah or Redeemer? Do we really believe that He is, as John says later in the chapter, the Son of God? Do we believe in His deity? Do we believe He's the Lord's anointed Messiah, because if we don't, he can't save us. We can't believe in a Savior unless we believe he is the Lord's anointed, appointed and anointed to this service to save his people from their sins. One of our neighbors was talking to me just last week, and he was informing me, my wife and I are both Christians, and he was really friendly and very, very friendly, and he was telling me my wife goes, she never misses Mass every Sunday, but my work holds me back, I'm not always able to go, but we're both Christians. And you see, that's the problem. Many poor souls are calling themselves Christians. And it's not that they don't believe in Jesus, they do. But they're ignorant of who he is. And those who are born from above, they are born spiritually. A new life enters into the soul, and that new life penetrates into every part of the soul, into every part of the being. That new life is functioning in the understanding. And that new life is functioning in the will. And that new life is functioning in the affections. That new life is operating, and it is, as it were, flowing through every part of the new creation. So we have to ask then, well, what's the condition of my will? We shall see the importance of this in a moment. What's the state of my understanding? Do I want to understand the truth? Am I hungering for spiritual knowledge? Am I seeking after the things of God? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born from above. And if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, well, he doesn't believe in the Savior at all. He doesn't believe that Jesus has been sent to save him. The Mohammedans, the Muslims, they believe in Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in Jesus. But they don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the sad thing is that there are supposed to be evangelicals, evangelical ministers in this town, and they class everyone as Christians. The Roman Catholics are Christians. The priests are Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses are Christians. They're all Christians, regardless. And the sad thing is that people accept so much of this because of their ignorance of Scripture. They that believe that Jesus is the Christ, that is the very key to it. What do they believe concerning Christ? Because they may believe in him in the sense they believe in his existence. They believe he's a historical figure. They believe he's kind. They believe he died. They believe all sorts of things. But do they believe that he is the Lord's Christ? Because if they don't, they've never been born again. So the first evidence of this spiritual life is an existing, a living, existing, continuing faith. So that we don't become less confident in Christ, we become more confident. We don't become less dependent on him, because we're making spiritual progress. We're as dependent upon him as ever. We may have gone to Calvary and seen Christ dying in our Roman place, suffering to atone for our sins. And we may be very grateful that his blood does atone for our sins and cleanses us from all our sins. But we have to, as John says, if any man sin says he has no sin, he only deceives himself. We have sin. What do? Yes, we go by faith to see it led upon Christ, but because we are guilty of sinning presently while professing the name of Christ, we need an advocate. And we are depending on him to be interceding for us. We are depending on his intercession and his prayers as much as Simon Peter was. But if he's not the Christ, he's not enthroned. If he's not the Christ, he has no authority. If he is not the Christ, he has no attributes, he has no qualifications, no authority to do anything to save us. But then John goes on and he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. The second manifestation of this new life is this spiritual love, this spiritual affection and love for God and for his people. But as we've already been noting in the past, sometimes the Lord's people struggle and they wonder, do I really love the brethren? When I meet with them and see the things in them and about them that don't appear to be very much evidence of spirituality, I don't feel that I love them very strongly at all. And then they begin to wonder, well, if I can't love the brethren, what's wrong? Do I love God? And then they begin to wonder, well, do I really love God? And then they begin to think, have I ever been born again at all? He that is born of God, everyone that loveth him that begat, those who are born of God or begotten of God, they are those who are loved by the people of God. But as we continue to consider this matter, who exactly are they? If you come into a company of people and they come from all various diverse backgrounds, but they're all telling you we're Christians. Somebody says, I'm a Baptist, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Presbyterian, but I'm a Christian. I'm a Congregationalist, I'm a Christian. I'm a Pentecostalist, I'm a Christian. And they're all from a variety of backgrounds and ecclesiastical affiliations, but they're all claiming to be Christians. And so you're wondering now, are they all Christians? Or who among them are truly Christians? Because if I really want to please God, I want to love the brethren. I really do. I must do. And then perhaps I might begin to feel guilty. Why is it that I can't feel I can love him as a brother, or I can't love her as a sister, I can't love them as members of Christ's family? What is the matter? Is the matter is the problem with them, or is the problem with me? Well, the Bible has an answer to every question, basically, that we are confronted with in this matter. And one very, very clear statement in Scripture should enable us to a large degree to resolve the matter. When Paul writes to the Romans in the 8th chapter of Romans, he is speaking, encouraging the Romans, Roman believers, to be thinking of the completeness and the perfecting of the work of grace in their souls, all by God. Their salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace, and God is the author and the finisher of that faith. Now, in Romans 8 and verse 29, Paul writes, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Now, we might have our doubts about many other sons, but we cannot possibly, even for a split second, have one doubt about this Son. That would be impossible. It would be absurd. Here's the Son, and we're not wondering, is he really the Son of God or not? Does he really have spiritual life? What does Paul write? That those whom God foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Does he stop there? Even if he did, that would make us think, but he doesn't. His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That he might be the firstborn, as though the first member of the family. The firstborn. So that he would be the firstborn of who? Among many brethren. So that what Paul is teaching is this. In the purpose and the saving purpose of God, we are not left wondering, how would you recognize the brethren? How would you know them? How would you figure out who are the members of the family of God? Who are born again of the Spirit of God? Well, Paul says, you've got the firstborn, his Son, unquestionably his Son, no doubt about it. And he is the firstborn of all the other sons. All the other sons are created in his image. We might bear all these other sons bear the image of the firstborn. That's the plan. That's the purpose of God. And you hear people, I meet with them, I listen to them. And all the Christians they know are hypocrites. They're not going to go to church. They're not in this because they're all hypocrites. And all the rest of it. And so often there's truth in what they say. But the problem is they look in the wrong direction. There is the firstborn Son. He is the one that God has ordained all his children, all his other sons will be like that Son. So then, when we listen to what John writes here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. They love God and they love his children begotten of him. And who are they that are begotten of him? They're like the firstborn. They are made in his image. They are the many sons that are born of the Spirit of God to bear his image. Now then, when you and I come across someone and they say, you know, I'm a Christian. And you get to know them and you can't see any Christ-likeness. You don't see that they have the interests that Christ has. They don't have the spirit that Christ has. They don't have the attitude to God and the things of God that Christ has. What conclusion do we come to? Do we say, oh, well, there's something wrong here. We'll have to alter the image of Christ to fit all these people in. That's what the church is doing. To accommodate for all these false professors. To accommodate for all these worldly people who are making claims and they've never been born again. What do? We alter the image of Christ so that we can accept them then as Christians. We are living in dark times when I believe many, many all around us are deceived for eternity. They're on their way to eternity with a lie in their right hand. Here, John says, if we love God, then we will love those who are begotten of Him. Not those who claim to be Christians, not those who make a profession, those who have been begotten of Him. He has made them His children, and He's made them in the image, and He has ordained it from eternity that they're to be in the image of the firstborn of the family. But then John goes on to say in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. How do we love the children of God? We love them as we love God and because we love God. But if we don't love God as He is, and we're not content and we're not satisfied with God as He is, then we will make a God according to our own imagination, and He will produce children according to our own imagination. Until we have fixed in our mind who God is and what God is, we're never going to know what His children are like. That's what we don't seem to realize. How are we going to know what the image of God's children ought to be if we don't know what God is or who God is? It would be an absolute nonsense. Even in our own domestic circles, to imagine to ourselves that you could have children in a family completely different to their parents. You wouldn't expect two white parents to produce a child that looked more like an African or a Chinese or some peculiar color of skin or whatever. You don't expect that. And thus it is the same spiritually. And if we are going to alter the image of God, it will inevitably result in the altering of the image of His children. And because of the prevailing ignorance of God and the professing church, it has resulted in the changing and the altering of the image of His children that are professing to be begotten of Him. John says, if we love God, we will love those that are begotten of Him. But then he goes on to say, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Isn't it interesting? I've just been struck by it when I hear people say, I'm not legalistic. This is what you hear in so-called reform circles. I'm not legalistic. Meaning, I'm not in bondage to law. Do you ever hear anybody say, I'm not an antinomian? It's always, I'm not legalistic. And you'll hear these people in various churches, and when they're saying that, they're doing it as they compare themselves with someone, perhaps like the Free Presbyterians or similar. They're legalistic. They're in bondage to the law. They're stuck with rules and regulations. We're gloriously liberated from all that. We are free. What does John say? This is the love of God. Don't even claim that you love God unless you keep His commandments. Don't even think you're a Christian unless you keep His commandments. Now, of course, John knew only too well. He'd been with the Savior. He had lived with Him and worked with Him, been in His company, listened to His teaching during His earthly ministry. And he knew perfectly well that Jesus, some of His strongest denunciations and criticisms were leveled at those who were making laws and laying them as a yoke upon the people and expecting them to keep them. And Jesus said they had replaced the law of God with their own laws. Now that's undoubtedly what John would have in mind when he says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Not the commandments of men, but we keep His commandments. And if we're not interested in keeping His commandments, we can't even claim to love Him. So that the third evidence of this new birth is spiritual obedience. Faith and love and obedience. And what does John say? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And how do we do it? Oh, yes, there are people around, they say, we keep the commandments of God. We wish we hadn't to keep them. We just wish we could somehow or other escape away from them. But we do it because we're afraid we might end up in a lost eternity, so we'll try to keep the commandments of God, at least outwardly. John says His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. They don't annoy us. They're not grievous. And my dear friend, if you find it a grief to be restricted in your life and your conduct, your behavior, if you find that God's laws are very restrictive, there's something very seriously wrong. His commandments are not grievous. Now, you will hear people say, but we've been liberated from all this bondage and we are free. We're not under law, we're under grace and so on. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the chapter 9, and it's a favorite quote of a lot of people when they want to be as worldly as possible and as involved as much as possible with the world and all its interests and activities. What do they say? We are all things to all men. And you heard people coming out with, I'm all things to all men. When I'm with the Baptists, I'm a Baptist. When I'm with the Presbyterians, I'm a Presbyterian. When I'm with the brethren, I become a brethren. And they're all things to all men. It's like what just comes to mind. I was listening to Bishop Jensen, and he was speaking, of course, with authority out of experience about the Anglican Church in Australia. And he said the Anglican Church believes anything and everything and nothing all at the same time. And how true that is with more than the Anglicans. And that's why people, I'm all things to all men. I'm not dogmatic. I'm not going to fall out with anyone. I'm not going to disagree with anyone. I'm going to be a nice, pleasant Christian. And I'm going to be a nice, pleasant Christian to every Christian. And I'm going to accept them all as Christian. I'm not going to be suspicious. I'm not going to be questioning anyone. I'm going to be all things to all men. Paul said, yes, I am all things to all men. For what reason? That, he says, I might win them and by all means save them. I'm all things. You might get an example of this in Hudson Taylor when he went out to China to work in the Chinese, among the Chinese, and he realized that his English dress was only an obstacle. He couldn't get close to these people because he was recognized as one of these superior foreigners. So he dressed like the Chinese and lived among them and ate like them and slept like them until he got close to them. And that's what Paul's talking about. But he makes it clear. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 9, to them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under law to Christ. Don't try to claim that you're a child of God if you're not under law to Christ. Oh, people say, I'm not under law. And even if I break the law and I sin and I offend God, it'll be all right in the end. His blood will cleanse from all sin. Paul says, I'm under law to Christ. That law is Christ's law. The moral law is Christ's law. He's the head of the state and the head of the church. And all laws, unless they are contrary to God's revealed will, are his laws. I don't know why Christians, professing Christians, can't figure that out. You don't have to go to Oxford or Cambridge and get a degree in logic and reason these things out. It's quite simple. He's the head of the nations. He's the head of the state. The ministers of state bearing the sword are his ministers. They legislate by his authority in his name, the same as the ministers of the gospel in the church legislate executively in Christ's name by his authority. And we, every one of us, who claim to be the children of God, we are under law to Christ. And people say, oh, I'll keep the seventh commandment. I wouldn't want to break that. I wouldn't want to steal. You couldn't be a Christian and steal. You couldn't be a Christian and commit adultery, violate one of the Ten Commandments. The laws of the state, who worries about them? They're nothing. They're irrelevant. Under law to Christ. And here's what John tells us, that if we love God, we will keep his commandments. And of course, the particular commandment that is in view here is love for the brethren, And his commandments, including that commandment, are not grievous. Don't you meet with Christians, so-called ministers, office bearers, and they just wish, because the laws are so grievous. Don't I wish that our government had not these restrictions? They are a grief to me that I have to drive at this speed. It is a grief to me that I have to stop at red lights. It is a grief to me that I have to pay my tax. It is a grief to me that I have to do this and do that. And it isn't. The laws that are just simply the laws of godless men, and because they don't know Christ, they don't know what they're talking about. We're under law to Christ. And the sooner we have a reviving in the church of an understanding of the reign of Christ and what laws belong to him and what laws are instituted by his authority. If there are laws that are immoral, well, we know perfectly well we're not under those laws to Christ because they are contrary to him. But here's what John says. This is how you know the children of God. They're born spiritually and they live by faith and a daily exercise of faith, up-to-date contemporary faith. And they love God, and they love the image of God, they love the character of God, and thus they love those who are born of God and those who bear the image of the firstborn, the sons and the daughters that have his likeness. They are loved. And then his law is obeyed. Obedience to Christ is the evidence that we've been born into the family of which he is the firstborn. These are the evidences that John presents. And you're asking, well, who are these brethren that we're supposed to love? We take every one of them, as we've a right to do when we measure them up against the image of the firstborn. Do they bear any resemblance? Because these are supposed to be like him, because they're in his family. He's the firstborn among the many sons. And this is what's required of you and I professing the name of Christ. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word to us.